This morning, let's turn to chapter 48 of the book of Jeremiah, and in verse 11, we see the reasons why God is bringing his judgments against Moab. In chapter 48, Jeremiah tells of God's judgment that are going to come against this neighboring kingdom to the east of Israel. The people of Moab, who dwell in that high plain country east of the Jordan Rift. And as God speaks of the judgments and the destruction that is going to fall upon them, in verse 11 he gives the reason why these judgments are coming. Moab, he says, has been at ease from his youth. And he has settled on his lees. He's not been emptied from vessel to vessel, and neither has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. Moab has been at ease from his youth. It's an interesting thing how that, when given a choice, it seems that we would always choose the easy way or the easy path. Somehow we sort of instinctively or naturally migrate towards the easy way. We ask someone concerning the geometry test and we say, "How was the test?" If they say, "Oh, it was hard," we think, "Oh, no." If they say, "It's easy," we think, "All right." We like things that are easy. We like the easy way. In fact, we hear people say, "Well, take it easy, man." Or, "Easy does it, you know." And always encouraging one another to take it easy. And yet there is a tremendous danger in that life of ease. It creates a great softness. Look how flabby the man gets who doesn't work. You don't develop your strength kicking back on the chaise lounge. Hardness is developed through hard work. Strength is developed through exercise. If you try to shelter a tree from the wind so that there's never any breeze that bends the tree, you're not really helping that tree. In fact, you're harming it, because the first time that it faces a real test of a wind, it's going to blow over. It is the gentle breezes that cause the roots to go down, that creates the stability that is enabling it to stand later on when the wind really begins to blow. Many times parents make the mistake of being overprotective with their children. And we're not going to let them have anything hard or difficult. I want to make life just as easy for them as possible. And don't you dare say anything about my little Johnny, or you have me to face, you know. And if someone goes to correct them within their school or within their, in any area, you're there to defend them and you're telling the other people off, and you leave my little Johnny alone, and you're overprotecting. Well, what you are doing is making him thoroughly unfit for the reality of life. I have met too many little Johnnies who have grown up and not able to cope with life because they have been overprotected all of the while during their young years. And there's always been the, you know, come in and rescue, and don't let them have to face any hardship, or don't let them face the responsibilities for the things that they have done. and you've created a thoroughly irresponsible person, not capable of meeting with the challenges of reality. And so when Johnny gets old, he becomes an alcoholic or a drug addict or some other non-responsible person because he hasn't really been prepared for life. There's been that overprotection. It's been too easy for him. And because it's been so easy for him, he hasn't developed that character and that strength to be able to stand when he is on his own. God uses trials. God uses tribulation to strengthen his children. Through these trials, I learn my own weaknesses, and they drive me to the Lord where I find my strength and my help. Paul uses a strange paradox. He said, when I am weak, then am I strong. That's a strange thing to say if you don't understand it. But what Paul is saying is, in those places where I am weak, and I know that I am weak, I know that I can't handle it, I know that it's too much for me, I know I've got to depend upon God if I'm going to make it through. And so I'm just casting myself upon God, and I'm just depending upon God for my strength. In those places where I am weak, I've learned to depend upon God, and therefore I am very, very strong because God will keep me. In the same token, those places where I think, well, Lord, you don't need to help me now. That's nice for you to offer, but, you know, I'm able to take care of this perfectly myself. Just don't bother God. In those areas is where I am my weakest. It is those areas where I get into trouble when I try to do it in my own ability or in my own strength. But where I am weak, I know I am weak. I recognize it and confess it. There am I strong because God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. And I've come to depend and to rely upon him, and I find his glorious strength. Moab was in deep trouble. Moab's about to be destroyed. The enemies are coming. But Moab hasn't the strength to resist the enemies because Moab has never had any problems. Moab has been at ease from his youth. And because it has been in this life of ease from the beginning, it's not prepared for the trouble that is going to come. It doesn't have the strength to stand. The second problem with Moab is that she had settled in her lees. You say, well, what in the world does that mean, has settled in her lees? Jeremiah here turns to winemaking processes to draw an illustration. When you take the juice of the grape and you put it in a vessel, and it goes through the fermenting process, there develops this thickness, the dregs, or the lees. And these dregs or lees begin to settle in the bottom of the vessel. Now, as they settle in the bottom of the vessel, there comes that point where it's important to pour the wine off the top into another vessel. Careful not to pour too much of these lees or these dregs. And then they would let it set in another vessel and let more of this lees or sedimentation come on down and then pour it off again. And they would pour it back and forth from vessel to vessel as a purifying process for the wine, as the wine gets clearer and pure all the time. Now, if you do not pour the wine from off of it, if it settles in its lees, what happens is that these dregs or lees get sour. They turn sour, and they begin to then taste the whole wine. It begins to taste sour because of the lees, and it begins to stink. It smells awful. And so he talks about Moab. It's settled in its lees because it hasn't been emptied from vessel to vessel. Therefore, the taste remained in it. That sour taste developed. And his scent has not changed. It smells putrid now that it has settled in the lees and they have soured and it smelled the whole thing. From a spiritual standpoint, it's easy to see the analogies in our own lives. As we see how God seeks to separate us from the life of the flesh. But it is all too easy for us to just get settled back and sort of kick back into a life of the flesh. That's the easy life. That's the easy path. We naturally migrate towards it. And it's so easy just to get settled in this life of the flesh. And God brings disturbances into our lives. He pours us from one vessel into another. I'm all settling down and think, oh, this is fine, you know. And then God pours me out. We look around and we say, well, you know, got it made, man. Got a good job. Got a nice home, got a new car, kids are back in school. Ah, got it made. Why don't we take off for Vegas next weekend? Following weekend, maybe we go down to San Diego, take the kids to the zoo and SeaWorld, and maybe a trip across the border into Tijuana. And then let's take a look at the ski equipment, because hopefully we'll start getting some snow in Mammoth by November. And check out those brochures on that Caribbean cruise. This is a good life. God said it stinks. You've forgotten someone. You're leaving someone out of your life. You've forgotten me, the Lord is saying. You're just trying to settle back into a life of the flesh, and you're leaving me out of it. And so God brings the disturbances into our life. And when we get back to the office Monday morning after our weekend in Vegas, we see a note on the desk. And it says, the boss wants to see you. And you go in and he says, well, I'm sorry about this, but the company has determined we don't need you anymore. You don't need me anymore? Oh, God, how am I going to pay my house payment, my car payment and all? And God says, did you say something? Nice to hear from you. Been missing you lately. Where you been, you know? Well, I've been settling in my lees. I've been trying to kick back in the life of the flesh. But God knows that that can destroy me. God knows that that life of leisure or ease can be my destruction. He knows it's going to really, if I settle in these lees, it's just going to rot and sour, and my whole life is going to be soured as a result of it. And so he pours me out, disturbs me, pours me out into another vessel. And suddenly I'm faced with a whole new environment, a whole new situation, and I'm back in tune. I'm where God wants me to be as I'm seeking God and seeking God for the direction and guidance for my life. Many times God has to disturb us because we settle so quickly and so easily into this routine or into this rut. When many times God has something so much better for us, but we're not looking. You see, I'm just settling in my lees. Now God has something for me. Maybe God has another house for me. And it's much nicer than the house that I'm in. But I'm not looking for a house. I'm satisfied with what I've got. But God has something nicer. Cheaper rent. Nicer place. But I'm not looking for it. But when my landlord picks up the rent, he said, "Well, I want to give you this 30-day notice. I want you out at by next month." Out? What do you mean? I've paid my rent. I'm a good tenant. "I'm sorry, we just don't want you here anymore." "Oh, God, where am I going to go?" Well, you see, God uses the disturbances to get your attention and to get you seeking Him. Because you would never seek Him for this better place that He has for you. You haven't been looking in the paper for the rentals and all. You've got a place, but God has a better place, but you weren't looking for it, so He gets your attention by disturbing you, and now you're looking. He gets your attention by getting you fired. Now you're looking. He's got a better job for you. Better salary. And suddenly, He has your attention, and now He can lead you to that better plan that He has for your life. It's sort of sad what God has to do sometimes, though, to get our attention, to lead us in the better path. We get so mule-headed, so set in our ways, so stubborn. Romaine's always telling you about that stubborn mule. Fellow just couldn't get it to obey any orders. Just would yell halt and the thing would keep going. Just couldn't get it to obey the orders. His friend came by one day and saw his problem and said, "I can help you with that mule." He said, "Oh, I wish someone would." So he took a 2x4 and began to beat him over the head. He said, "Man, I wanted help with the mule. I didn't want you to kill him." He said, "You haven't even given an order, and you almost beat the thing to death." He says, "Yeah, I'm getting its attention first." Why is it that God has to beat us over the head to get our attention? In Psalm 32, God says, "Don't be like a mule. I want to guide you with my eye." He said, "With a mule, you got to put a bit in its mouth in order that you might turn it. But that's painful to have that old bit in your mouth." God said, "I don't want to lead you with a bit. I want to guide you with my eye." But I'm not listening. He doesn't have my attention. Life is too good. It's too easy. I'm in a rut. I'm just going along. And God gives a pull. "What's going on here? Hurts. I said, "I'm sorry, you weren't listening, you weren't watching. I had to get your attention." God will treat you like a mule if you want to act like one, but He would rather you not. He would rather that we always be seeking Him daily for His guidance, for His direction. But because we don't seek Him as we should, because we can settle into a routine so quickly, it seems that God has to use more stern measures with us. Measures that He really doesn't want to use, but He's forced to use because He doesn't have our attention. And so God uses these disturbances in our life. He pours us from vessel to vessel. And just when I start to get settled and think, oh, this is it, then he pours me into another vessel because I start to get away from him, seeking his guidance. I start living by a routine rather than by the Spirit and being led of the Spirit. It is interesting, there are some people that you meet, they seem to be disturbed all the time. Every time you see them, they're disturbed about something. You know why they're disturbed all the time? Because they're never expecting to be disturbed. If they were expecting to be disturbed, then they wouldn't be disturbed by their disturbances. Think about that for a moment. The person who is really expecting to be disturbed is never disturbed. Something comes along and stops what they're doing. They say, well, I was expecting that. And it doesn't disturb them. But the person who is never expecting to be disturbed, he's the guy that's always disturbed when the disturbances come. Doesn't know how to handle them. Now, God so often uses these disturbances to stop us when we're going in the wrong direction, to keep us out of trouble. And if you are expecting God to disturb you or to stop you, then when something comes and it lays a block in your path and you can't go any further, you say, well, thank you, Lord. What is it that you had in mind? God's got another plan. God's got something else for you today. I always love the story of that little boy who spent months in building the model sailboat. And after hours and hours of labor, everything was in place and glued together. He took it down to the pond and set it on the pond and stood there proudly as the winds filled the sails and it was sailing majestically across the pond. About the middle of the pond, a heavy gust of wind came up, flipped the thing over, and it sunk. And he looked up and he said, wow, that's a pretty good wind for flying a kite. God's got something else today, you see. And so, when disturbances come, is the time to put up your antenna. God, are you wanting to say something to me? God is pouring me into another vessel. There's a reason for it. There's a refining process that is necessary. God, what are you seeking to say to me? You fellas that are always disturbed because your wife isn't ready on time. It's late. We're going to be late again. Can't you get your makeup on faster? Come on, let's hurry, you know. Disturbed. Upset. Yelling at her. Hey, God's timing is perfect. He's probably averting an accident two blocks away where you'd be right in the middle of it if you got off on time. God's protecting you, and here you're giving your wife a bad time. Disturbed. No, you shouldn't be disturbed. Know that God pours us from vessel to vessel. Know that God uses this method of disturbing in order that he might guide and direct our lives. Moab was in trouble. They had never been disturbed. They had it easy. They had never been poured from vessel to vessel, and therefore they had just settled down in their lees, and the scent, the sour smell was there. Sour taste. They're about to be destroyed. Some of you have come here today because you've been disturbed this week. And you don't know which way to turn. You don't know what you're going to do. It's been a heavy week. suddenly you find yourself disturbed from this comfortable little situation that you had sort of settled in, and suddenly your whole life is upset. And you came looking for an answer. And God has the answer for you. He's just working out his work of purifying your life to keep you from destruction. And he has drawn you here today in order that you might just turn the circumstances of your life over to him and be led by his Spirit. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you have used these disturbances in order that you might strengthen us and help us from falling into a life of corruption, a life of the flesh, that you use them, Lord, to draw us back to thee and to draw our attention back to you. Lord, help us today not to settle down in the life of the flesh, not to look for the easy life, but may we endure hardness as good soldiers. And may, O God, we take up our cross to follow Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. If you find today that your life is just all messed up, suddenly that whole situation in which you'd lived and felt so comfortable and secure has been shaken, I would encourage you to go back to prayer room. It's on the far right over here. The pastors will be back there. I'd encourage you to take those broken pieces and just put them into the hands of Jesus this morning and say, Lord, it's a mess. My life is shattered. Put it together. Let God take over. Acknowledge God once again. Come back to God once again. Open your heart to God once again. Let him take over your life. You see, your problem is that you have begun to settle in your lees. You had begun to leave God out of your life. Oh, you still believed in God, but you were living as though he didn't exist. You weren't seeking his guidance or his will. And so he has got your attention today. Good. If you'll just turn your life over to him at this point, he'll lead you into a better path than you could have ever found on your own. And through these things, you'll be strengthened as you discover God's strength and God's help in your hour of trial and testing. The Lord be with you and bless and keep you through the power of his Spirit. Give you a beautiful week as you live in fellowship with Jesus Christ, committing each day to him and the circumstances of your lives into his hands. And may he thus guide and direct you in that perfect plan that he has for you. And may you walk in the light as he is in the light, that you might experience that fellowship with him. In Jesus' name.